السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخ.
الله يوسف حبيبي.
الحمد لله.
Are you okay now?
نعم يا شيخ.
You should go on with the class.
نعم.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. أما بعد, yesterday we were on باب الكرم in our book الأدب المفرد by الإمام البخاري رحمه الله. The chapter about Al-Karam. We mentioned what Al-Karam encompasses of meaning. When the person is magnanimous, he is Karim. When he is pardoning and overlooking, he is Karim. When he is nice in his look, he is Karim. When he is a righteous person, when he is virtuous, when he has high level of good character, he is Karim. When he has been born by very, very noble parents from a home that's known and respected for knowledge, by a home that's known and respected for being open-handed, and he is princely, he is also Karim. So these are the means and all others by which the individual may be referred to as Karim, when he has the attribute of Al-Karam. Would not forget that Allah himself is Al-Karim. Allah is Al-Karim because all good, all kinds of goodness lie with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he is the one who bestows upon the people, upon his creatures, all kinds of goodness. So Allah is Al-Karim. He also referred to the Quran itself as Karim. Innahu la Quranun Karim. This book is a book that is filled with all forms of goodness. This is what it means when it says the Quran is Karim. So in single translation, they say Noble Quran. I think we should have it right. Now what the Quran means when it says it is Karim is that Yajma'u Anwa al-Khair, the Quran combines various forms and aspects of goodness in terms of its narrations, in terms of its rulings, in terms of the prohibitions, and all of these, the best of what you can find anywhere occurs in the Quran. So the Quran is Kareem because Yajma'u Anwa al-Khairi wa Sharaf wal Fawaid. Al-Fara'id, because the Quran combines various forms of goodness. This is what Al-Karam means, and that is what being Al-Karim means. So the struggle we have is we are encouraged to be from the people of Karam, to be from amongst the Kurama, or from the Kiram, from amongst the noble of people who combine a lot of goodness. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with this great character trait to be Karam, to be a Karim and have Karam. It's a very, very big thing. Every kind of goodness lies with you. The next chapter from this hadith we have read is the hadith number 130. And that will occur under Babun or Babul Ihsani ila al Barri wal Fajr. Babul Ihsan ila al Barri wal Fajr. The chapter of Al Ihsan ila al Barri wal Fajr. Al Ihsan means Badlul Khair, that is, providing goodness, directing good to people. And taqdeemu wujuhin naf'i, presenting to the people, an-naf'u min awjuh, presenting benefit to people from different directions. He wants to grant benefit to the people. He wants to be useful to the people. He wants to be nice to the people. He wants to show kindness to the people. All that he wants is, he is the one directing goodness to the people. This is what is referred to as al-ihsan. Ahasana, if a person does this action, and we say ahasana al-fi'l, that is, he has done the thing well. When we say yuhsinu, what it means is that he will do the thing well. He will be nice at what he is doing. Yuhkimuhu. He will be perfect in it. And that is from where the word ihsan has come from, its verbal noun form. That is, a person's being able to do something well, doing something well, directing goodness to what you do. When you relate with people, they get from you no other, no less than goodness. This kind of a person is mentioned to be muhsin. And that's why when the person perfects his religion, he has done ihsan with his deen. He prays correctly. He has done ihsan with his deen. He talks rightly and follows the rulings of the Sharia in his talks. He is making ihsan of his deen. The individual can perfect his deen and practice his deen correctly. We say that he has done ihsan. So ihsan could mean doing something very well, being sure that what you do is nice and well done. When it has to do with the individual's religion, what it means is that he has done his deen well, is appropriate upon his religion. So here, when we say Babul Ihsan ila al-Bari, it means the chapter about being nice to a person who is what? Al-Baru. Al-Baru is a person who is righteous. When a person is righteous, we say he is Barun. The Fajr is the one who is disobedient and sinful. Al-Fajr is the person who is disobedient and sinful. Al-Baru is the person who is what? Who is righteous. So this chapter heading means to say that what do we have in our religion that has taught us about being nice to both people who are righteous and people who are unrighteous, people who are pious and people who are not pious. Doing good to a person does not preclude a person who is not pious. Don't say, oh, I will not be nice to him. I will not show him niceness. I will not show him compassion. Why? He's a bad person. Be nice to everybody. Whether those persons are from the Abrar, that is from the people of righteousness and goodness, or those persons are from the Fujar, the people of sinfulness and disobedience to Allah. Be nice to everybody. This chapter heading is very, very similar in my consideration with the chapters about being merciful to the people. When we read in the past chapters that Ar-Rahimuna Yarhamuhum Ar-Rahman, those who show mercy to the people, Yarhamuhum Ar-Rahman, Allah, the most compassionate, will also show mercy and compassion to them. This is what we read in Hadith. Ar-Rahimun, those who are compassionate. It does not also restrict it to whether the person is righteous or unrighteous. When you relate to the person, you are compassionate. The same thing, it does not say whether the person is a human being or an animal. So being compassionate and merciful also requires that we are merciful to even the lower animals. So if showing mercy involves the lower animals, how about the human being? Even though that human being may be a sinful person, if you would show mercy and compassion towards the lower animals, how about the human being? Even though that person may be a fajr. You remember the companion who one day, radiallahu anhu, wanted to slaughter an animal. He saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam walking, passing by. and he raised his hand. He placed that companion had placed his feet on the animal to hold it down so that he can slaughter it. So when he saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he called him out, "O Messenger of Allah, should I be merciful to this animal?" And the Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Washa in rahimtaha rahimakallah." Even an animal, even a sheep, in rahimtaha, if you show that sheep mercy, rahimakallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will show you mercy. So if this is the condition with animals, how about a human being, even though that human being is a sinful person? This chapter heading is about being kind to people, whether that person is from the righteous people or the person is from amongst the unrighteous people. So Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, Babu al-Ihsan ila al-Barri wal-Fajr. Babu al-Ihsan ila al-Barri wal-Fajr. The chapter about being good, showing niceness, directing good to al-Barri wal-Fajr, people who are righteous, and a person who may not be righteous. He may not be righteous today, perhaps he'll be righteous tomorrow. Look at how Yusuf treated his brothers. He was kind with them until he was able to employ kindness as a means of attracting the entire family, including the father that he had not seen for over 30 years. He was able to bring everybody to a single place. And those people who had directed hurt and evil to him had to start apologizing on the spot. "We are sorry. إِنَّكَ لَأَنْتَ يُوسُفُ قَالَ أَنَا يُوسُفُ وَهَذَا أَخِي قَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا." And then on. "You are Yusuf," because they thought that Yusuf had passed away. But before then, he was kind to them. He was compassionate with them, even though at that time, they were people who had done a lot of evil. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said they had been upon big fisk. The brothers of Yusuf were upon serious fisk. They handled their brother badly. They spoke to their father arrogantly. May Allah protect all of us. But from kindness that was directed to them by Yusuf, gradually they changed. And according to Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, these are the asbabs. They changed and Allah raised them as prophets. They became righteous people from the kindness of their brother Yusuf. So from the karam of Yusuf and ihsan of Yusuf towards them, they were also later forgiven after they sought Allah's forgiveness and repented. And according to some of the scholars amongst the ulama, they were raised also as messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm just saying, what kind of benefit will ihsan bring to a person who is a fajr? The kind of goodness that it can bring to him is that it can make the fajr to become a bar. Goodness, showing kindness to him, can make the individual make a change of heart. May Allah protect all of us and make us from the abrar. Imam al-Bukhari has discussed this issue from one of the early Muslims. And like we said, al-adab al-mufrad is not just a hadith from the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wa salam. That's one of the differences between this book, al-adab al-mufrad, and the book Sahih al-Bukhari. Sahih al-Bukhari is intended for the statements and actions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam alone. But al-adab al-mufrad deliberately includes statements and actions from the companions, statements and actions from the tabi'un, radiyallahu anhum. Al-adab al-mufrad, in addition to statements and actions from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-adab al-mufrad also include those statements and guidelines from who? From the companions, and who? And the tabi'un. So this is a statement from a tabi'i that we shall be reading today, inshallah, and not a statement from the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. But that statement is intended to make us know how does Islam want us to relate with people who may even be fajr. If you are kind to them, to the fajr, to the fasik, someone who is sinful, the kindness may be a means of ta'liful qalb, attracting his mind and attention towards goodness, then it is as a result of that take to goodness. Another benefit of Ihsan to the Fajr is that Kafu Sharrihi wa Azahu. Kafu Sharrihi wa Azahu. When you are nice to him, you are compassionate with him. Allah makes it a means of protection for you against the evil from his hands. How many people have been protected by the same Fajr on the trip that someday, somehow, they showed kindness to? I remember where I lived. There is a boy who used to be, we call them Yandaba in the north, like wayward boys. The way you find boys, dogs around here. In the north, they are called Yandaba. It stays about 5 or 6 houses away from me because that house was dilapidated. The person who owns the house was not living in that house. He's purely a drug addict. But whenever himself, he has a wife. Whenever himself and his family found it hard to eat food, he came to sit in front of my house waiting for me, knocking my gate, where is Ustaz? Usually at the times of Salah. And he will tell me that I know that you will come out for Salah today. Most of the times he will tell me, he will say, look, Ustaz, I don't need money. I need food. I want to eat and then give my wife. So I will go into the house and whatever I could provide, I would provide him. I remember vividly when the crisis broke out after the elections of St. Jonathan at that time in Kaduna, he came to my house and said, Ustaz, nobody will come to near you. We would rather sacrifice our own lives. This, that. So sometimes kindness to these people. In addition to being kind to him, inshallah, I used to tell him to abandon drugs. But you know, some of these people, the more you talk to them, they will just hear you. Sometimes they go back to it. So many times I prefer to give him food because he cannot buy drugs with food. He'd rather take the food to his wife. He has a wife at that time. So may Allah protect all of us. So what we are, when I left the place and I visited my neighbor afterwards, he saw me and he was crying. He said he came to the house one day and people told him that I had left. He was crying on that day. So when you show kindness to people, sometimes it's a means of attracting them to kindness. It's a means of attracting them to goodness. Al-Imam al-Bukhari has cited this under Bab al-Ihsan ila al-Barri wal-Fajr, the chapter about showing kindness to people who are righteous and showing kindness to people who are unrighteous. We have not discussed much about showing kindness to people who are righteous because that's basically reasonable. It does not need further explanation. So what is it in our religion that teaches us to do that? Imam al-Bukhari has compiled a hadith here, hadith number 130, that he received from his shaykh. He said, حَدَّثَنَا الْحُمَيْدِي قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا سُفِيَانَ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا سَالِمُ عِبْرَ أَبِي حَصَّةَ عَنْ مُنْذِرِنِ الثَّوْرِ عَنْ مُحَمَّدِ بْنِ عَلِي ابن حنفية هل جزاء الإحسان إلا الإحسان قال هي مسجلة للبر والفاجر قال أبو عبد الله قال أبو عبيد مسجلة مرسلة قال الإمام البخاري رحمه الله حدثنا الحميدي رحمه الله. Al-Imam al-Bukhari reported this hadith from Al-Imam al-Humaydi, Abdullah ibn Zubayr. That was the first person he also reported the hadith from in Sahih al-Bukhari. If you want to read Sahih al-Bukhari, now we pick Sahih al-Bukhari. The first name you will find is this Humaydi. And his name is Abdullah ibn Zubayr, the eminent student of Al-Imam al-Shafi, who was with his teacher. This his teacher, Sufyan, that he is talking about here, is Sufyan ibn Uyayna. Al-Humaydi spent 19 years under the tutelage of Sufyan ibn Uyayna. Al-Humaydi, Abdullah ibn Zubayr, the Sheikh of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, he spent 19 years with Sufyan ibn Uyayna. So he is known for the ahadith of Sufyan ibn Uyayna. When Sufyan ibn Uyayna passed away, and he went to Misra to go and learn from Imam al-Shafi'i. Where he stayed, the people of Ibn Abi Hakam, They were waiting for him, the father and the son. The father was a student of Al-Haq, was a student of Al-Imam Malik. He had received Muwatta directly in Medina from Al-Imam Malik. But when Al-Humaydi came to Misra, he was waiting for him so that he could learn the ahadith of Sufyan ibn Uyayna from Humaydi. Because he had been with Sufyan, Humaydi had been with Sufyan ibn Uyayna for 19 years. So he got to Misra and he was an authority in his ahadith of Sufyan ibn Uyayna. Rahimahullah. Al-Imam al-Humaydi, Abdullah ibn Zubayr. He was the one from whom Al-Imam al-Bukhari has reported this hadith. He's also the first person, the hadith of Innama al-A'malu bin-Niyyat. Al-Imam al-Bukhari took that hadith from him, rahimahullah. And he is reporting that hadith from his eminent Sheikh, Sufyan ibn Uyayna al-Hilali, rahimahullah. And Al-Imam Sufyan ibn Uyayna is reporting from Salim ibn Abi Hafsa. Salim ibn Abi Hafsa. Salim ibn Abi Hafsa is Abu Yunus al-Iji. Salim ibn Abi Hafsa, he is Abu Yunus al-Ijli. And he is reporting from Munziri al-Thawri. That's his name, Munziri al-Thawri. Munziri al-Thawri. He is the one who has reported this hadith from Muhammad ibn Ali. So he is Muhammad ibn Ali. When you read, for example, in your own copies, you find it as Muhammad ibn Ali ibn Hanafiyya. Muhammad ibn Ali ibn al-Hanafiyya. He is Muhammad ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib al-Hashimi, Abu al-Qasim. This Sheikh Muhammad ibn Ali, it is Muhammad ibn Ali. Please place it, Ibn Abi Talib. The Ali here is Ali ibn Abi Talib. He is one of the children of Ali ibn Abi Talib from his wife, Khawla bint Ja'far. It is Khawla bint Ja'far, who was originally a slave woman from Banu Hanifa. She is from Banu Hanifa. So that's why she is referred to as Al-Hanafiyya. So Muhammad ibn Ali, Muhammad, the son of Ali ibn Abi Talib, from other than Fatima. Fatima, radiallahu anha, gave birth to Hassan al-Hussein for Ali. But he had another wife. Her name was Khawla bint Ja'far. She gave birth to this Muhammad. So this Muhammad, his name is Muhammad ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib, Abu al-Qasim. So he has the same kunya of the kunya of the Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam. There were issues between Ali ibn Abi Talib and one of the companions who said, why you name your son by the name of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? You also gave him the kunya, the same kunya of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We will come back to these issues in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad. It was said to be for Ali alone. He was the one who was allowed to do that. And he did it with that boy. This is the boy that we are reading his hadith today. Muhammad ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib. And his kunya is what? Abu al-Qasim. Just like the kunya of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he is popularly called Ibn al-Hanifiyya. Ibn al-Hanafiyya. Al-Hanafiyya is the nickname of his wife, is the ascription of his wife because she's from Banu Hanifa. And that wife was Khawla bint Ja'far. He's very popular amongst the Shia because the Shia falsely say that it is Ibn al-Hanafiyya, that is Al-Mahdi al-Muntazar. Some of the Shia say he is Al-Mahdi al-Muntazar, but he is not. Because the Mahdi, when he comes, it will be at the time that the Dajjal also appears. So Ibn al-Hanafiyya has come and we didn't see al-Masih al-Dajjal. It is one clear proof that the claims of the Shia was false. So he is Ibn al-Hanafiyya. Ibn al-Hanafiyya. So this Ibn al-Hanafiyya is tafsiriyya here. It's a means of explaining Muhammad ibn Ali. That is Muhammad ibn Ali, who is popularly known as Ibn al-Hanafiyya. I hope that it is clear. It is not that it is Muhammad ibn Ali ibn Hanafiya. No, it is Muhammad ibn Ali. The Muhammad ibn Ali who is known and popular as what? Ibn al-Hanafiya. She's usually ascribed to her mother. He is not a child out of wedlock. But that ascription is based to, by way of popularity. He became popular as the son of that woman, Khawla bint Ja'far, who was from Banu Hanifa. So that child became popular with that ascription. Otherwise, he is not a child out of wedlock. That's why the fact that he used to be ascribed to his mother. There are some of the scholars like that, like Al-Imam Ismail ibn Ibrahim ibn Ulayya. Ibn Ulayya. Ulayya is the name of his grandmother. She was a very, very worshipful woman. This Ulayya, the grandmother of Al-Imam Ismail ibn Ibrahim. So he used to be called Ismail ibn Ulayya. And he used to quarrel with anybody who did that. Say, don't ascribe me to my mother. Ascribe me to my father. Don't ascribe me to my mother. Ascribe me to my father. So he is Ismail ibn Ibrahim. But he became very popular as Ibn Ulayya. Sometimes you won't even see Ismail. They will just say Ibn Ulayya. So there were people like that who became popular by way of ascribing them to their mothers. This usually happens when a man has many wives. And in the family, they want to be able to differentiate the child from each of the wives. They can say, this one, Oma Jabuni. This one, they can say, Oma Iwolele. So by way of ascribing that child to the mother for easy recognition, it is not any way to mean that those children were given back to out of a wedlock. So the other name for Muhammad ibn Ali, he has a nickname. That nickname is what? Ibn al-Hanafiyya, because of his mother, Khawla bint Ja'far, who was from Banu Hanifa. So he is the one who made this statement by way of explaining a verse of the Quran. Which verse of the Quran was Ibn al-Hanafiyya explaining? Ibn al-Hanafiyya was explaining the verse in Surah Al-Rahman, Al-Jaza'u al-Ihsani illa al-Ihsan. Allah said, Al-Jaza'u al-Ihsan illa al-Ihsan. That is to say, ما جزاء من أحسن في الدنيا إلا أن يحسن إليه في الآخرة. هل جزاء الإحسان? Is there any reward for goodness? إلا الإحسان. Except goodness. When you are kind to people, is there any reward for you except that you also should be shown kindness? هل جزاء الإحسان? يعني ما جزاء من أحسن في الدنيا. The one who was nice in this dunya. He made ihsan of his deen, and he was kind to the people. Does he have any other reward in akhirah? Illa an yuhsana ilayhi. Does he have any other reward on the day of Qiyamah, except that he also gains ihsan? The way, wa ahsinu kama ahsana Allahu ilaykum. Allah commanded us in the Quran to be kind to the people as Allah is kind to you. So if he is kind to the people, does he await any other reward on the day of Qiyamah except that he too should receive kindness? And we have repeatedly mentioned in this book that Al-Jaza'u min jinsil amal. We read at the beginning today that Ar-Rahimun yarhamuhum Ar-Rahman. Those who are kind to people, Ar-Rahman is kind to them. The one who connects the ties of kingship, Allah connects him. Man wasalaha wasalahu. Man qatwaha aw qatwahu qatwahu. The one who breaks the ties of kingship, Allah disconnects from him. And all of this, we had established when we read this book that Al-Jaza'u min jinsil amal. People will get the rewards following the kinds of deeds that they were performing. So if you're a person who was showing kindness to the people, will you have any other reward other than that? You also will receive kindness from Allah. This verse is in the Quran. Al-Jaza'u al-Ihsan illa al-Ihsan. Is there any reward for ihsan except ihsan? Is there any reward for showing kindness to people except that the individual also receives kindness? There is no reward. So Ibn al-Hanafiyya, Muhammad ibn Ali, he deducted from this verse, rahimahullah, he said, هي مسجلة للبر والفاجر. هي مسجلة للبر والفاجر. So what does al-musajjala mean? He said, hiya musajjalatun. This verse is musajjalatun للبر والفاجر. What does musajjalatun mean? He says it is musajjala للبر والفاجر, for the people who are righteous and for the people who are unrighteous. So what does musajjala mean? We want to know what musajjala means. Ibn al-Hanafiyya said this verse is musajjalatun للبر والفاجر. So what does musajjala mean? Al-Imam al-Bukhari wants to explain. This is from the aspect of Gharib al-Hadith now. A strange word. What does musajjala mean? Ibn al-Hanafiyya said this verse is musajjalatun للبر والفاجر. So what we know al-Bar, the Bar are the righteous people. Al-Fajr is the individual who is what? Unrighteous. Al-Barru, the one who is righteous. Al-Fajr, the one who is unrighteous. So what does musajjalatun mean? He said this verse, musajjalatun lil-barri wal-fajr. What does musajjalatun mean? So qala Abu Abdullah, the reporter of this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad, said, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, or that we say, Al-Imam al-Bukhari himself says, I say. So instead of saying, I say, he said, Qala Abu Abdullah. Abu Abdullah here means who? Al-Imam al-Bukhari himself. He wants to tell us the meaning of musajjalatun. He also is reporting the meaning of musajjala. Because the scholars are like that. When their teachers employ a word they don't understand, in a hadith or a statement, they ask him, what does this word mean? If it were an expression, they will ask him, what does this expression mean? They wrote it down. They wouldn't say, well, I'll go back and check it in the dictionary. Ask your teacher what it means. So Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah said, Qala Abu Ubaid. Al-Imam Abu Ubaid is Al-Qasim ibn Salam. Al-Qasim ibn Salam is one of the teachers of Imam Ahmad. Al-Imam Abu Ubaid Al-Qasim ibn Salam is one of the teachers of Al-Imam Ahmad. He was a great scholar of hadith. But his area of specialization is Gharib al-Hadith, difficult words to understand. If you have a difficult word you find in the Hadith, the meaning of which you don't know, go and ask from Al-Imam Abu Ubaid Al-Qasim ibn Salam. And you know what he was teaching? He was teaching children in Kutab, despite his old age. He was teaching them Alifun Ba'unta Unsahu. Yet, the bigger scholars, people like Imam Ahmad, Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, others, when they found a word difficult, they came back to ask him, despite the fact that his job was teaching people Alifun Ba'un Ta'un Fa'un. One day he rode on a camel, and Al-Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal was holding the reins of that camel. So when people saw it, they were surprised. Ahmad ibn Hanbal is holding the reins of the camel of Abu Ubaid al-Qasim ibn Salam. He says, Man allamani harfa. Sirtu lahu abda. Al-Imam Ahmad replied and said, Man allamani harfa. Anyone who teaches me a single harf, one harf, alif, ba, he teaches me any one of them. He said, Sirtu lahu abda. I turn to become his servant. So because he's my teacher, that is why I'm handling the reins of his own camel or his own beast of burden. He was a great learned person, even though his job was to teach children Alifun Ba'unta. So if you teach people Alifun Ba'unta, don't feel sad. You are like Abu Ubaid al-Qasim ibn Salam. Whatever hadith, Quran, fiqh, tafsir, they will read, in addition to those Alifun Ba'unta, you have rewards from it. Sometimes people think that when you are busy with teaching people simple things of the religion, it is because there is no knowledge. This is Abu Ubaid al-Qasim ibn Salam. He has a book on Gharib al-Hadith. He has a big book that the scholars depend on for issues of business transactions. Kitab al-Amwal. It was by Abu Ubaid al-Qasim ibn Salam. Al-Amwal. Wealth. This book was in reports, narrations, ahadith, issues of fiqh from the tabi'un, from the sahaba, regarding how to handle your wealth, how to make wealth, how to handle it. These things were mentioned in his book, Al-Amwal. was a great learned person. He knew words that other scholars would be looking for, asking who will explain this word to us. Al-Imam Abu Ubaid al-Qasim ibn Sallam will explain. Despite that, he was a teacher teaching children wazana, kataba, kataba, fataha. That was his job, despite the abundant knowledge that he got. Yes, people too could come and learn other things, but basically he was busy with children. So sometimes people look at some of these people who are busy with children, that what are they doing? They are building their tomorrow. All the knowledge that that child will build upon Kataba and Wazana will be from your job. May Allah protect us all. So it was Al-Iman al-Abu Ubaid al-Qasim ibn Salam who explained the meaning of Musajjalatun. He says, Musajjalatun Mursalatun. The meaning of Musajjala is Mursala. It is free. It is open. It is not restricted. When something is Mursala, it is free. Gayru muqayyada. It is not restricted. It is not restricted to any particular person. Meaning that we come back to the statement of Ibn al-Hanafiya when he said, "Hiya musajjalatun lil-barri wal-fajr." The meaning that it is that al-ihsan is not restricted to the bar alone, away from the fajr. He said, "Hiya musajjalatun ihsan," or the verse encompasses al-barri wal-fajr. Both people who are righteous and people who are not righteous. That is, when Allah says, Al jaza'ul ihsan, is the reward for you to be good to others. This others is gayru muqayyada. It is not restricted to anybody. It is for everybody. Whether those people are righteous or the people are unrighteous. You are kind to people, Allah will reward you with kindness. It is not saying that it is until you are kind to people who are righteous alone that Allah will show you kindness. He said it is musajjala. Ibn al-Hanafiya said it is musajjala. It is open. It is free. That is al-ihsan to all. When you are kind to all, when you are compassionate with all, it is free. Be compassionate with everybody. Of course, there are issues of when the person employs the benefit that is gained from showing compassion to him as the means to commit sin. We know the restrictions regarding that, so that we do not become people who help and support him upon his sin. But when this is not the intended, and this is not what is likely to happen, then we should be kind to him. We should be kind to him. We mentioned the benefits of being kind to people who may not be righteous. When you are kind to people who may not be righteous, sometimes the kindness is the means to be able to explain to them that, oh, stop being unkind. I remember many incidences with people that when you are kind to them, they want to listen to you. Just last Friday, at the Imam in our masjid where we observe Salatul Jummah, was saying that people should not go out for protest. He said everybody should stay in his home. He said people don't have anything to protect them against Allah, so they should obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't go out to protest. So he was saying that they don't have oka for protection. They don't have okibe, and all these things cannot actually protect. He does not think that there's anybody in this masjid who will tie something to the waist, talisman, and all of this. And right, the person sitting right next to me was wearing a ring of protection. I saw it on him. So immediately after the khutbah, I kept him, I held him back. He appeared like an Okada rider, like a man who rides Okada. So I held him back and I started telling him, remove this ring now. This ring, what does it do? Say, it's for protection. Allah is using it to protect you. I said, no, Allah does not need a ring to protect you. So remove the ring. So I started encouraging. He saw that I was insisting. He said, you go and remove it at home. I said, no, remove it here and never wear it again. If you put it on again, you will lose the protection from Allah. So I started explaining it to him. It's a means of joining partners with Allah and all of this. As we spoke, I removed some money from my pocket and gave it to him. It was the money that maybe from the morning till the evening, he may not be able to even get that kind of a money on that day. As soon as the money got to his hand, he quickly removed the ring. His mood changed, his looks changed immediately. Then I started telling him, don't wear this ring again. He was assuring me that Laila will not wear it again. Things like that. So when you sometimes believe in Allah, you are kind to people, it's a means to bring them closer for da'wah. That's why in zakat, that is from the group of eight that are entitled for zakat. Allah mentioned them. What did he call them? Well, mu'allafatu qulubuhum. Those people who, when you give them the zakah, it is a means of attracting their attention to Islam. The Prophet did that too, alayhi salatu wasalam. So there are a lot of benefits in. I mentioned the neighbor that we had. He is from amongst the Yandava. These are people that when you see them, you don't want to have anything to do with them. But somewhat, somehow, if you show some sort of kindness to them, Allah makes it a means of protecting you from their evil, from the evil in their hands. When they do a meeting to say, oh, let's cause a harm to so-so person, say, don't stop that means of goodness to me. He will be the one who will come and tell you that there is a plot against you, run away, if he cannot stop it completely. So I'm just saying that there is benefit in showing kindness to people who may not be righteous too. So this is what Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya was telling us. He's saying that the evidence for that is that statement in the Quran, Al-Jaza'u al-Ihsan illa al-Ihsan. Does being nice to people have any reward except that you too will receive niceness? So being nice to people, the people are not restricted to righteous people alone. Those we should show kindness to, they are not restricted to the righteous alone. So he says here, مُسَجَّلَةٌ لِلْبَرِّ وَالْفَاجِرِ. It is free, it is open, لِلْبَرِّ, to the person who is righteous, وَالْفَاجِرِ, and the one who may not be righteous. What is open for him? Al-Ihsan. Al-Ihsan is free, it's for him alone, it's not for the righteous alone. If you find someone who may not be righteous, be kind to him. Maybe Allah will make that a means of his becoming righteous. So that is the guidance we have from this book. Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, cited that asar from Muhammad ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib, who is popularly known as Ibn al-Hanafiyya. He was explaining the verse in Surah al-Rahman, Hal jaza'u al-ihsan illa al-ihsan. And he said, Hiya musajjalatun lil-barri wal-fajr. And Al-Imam al-Bukhari quoted Al-Imam Abu Ubaid al-Qasim ibn Salam, who said that musajjalatun means Mursalatun is free, it's not restricted. Being nice is not restricted. It's not also restricted to human beings. You even need to be nice to animals. Show kindness to animals. Islam encourages us. When you want to kill, kill nicely. When you are riding, ride nicely. We are even prohibited from abusing the animal. When today, the animal rides you well today, you rode on it, you enjoy it. Tomorrow, for some reason, the animal may not be happy, may be hungry, and it's not riding well. It's starting this useless animal. Come on, ride well. We are prohibited from doing that in Islam. So if we are in Islam encouraged to show this kind of level of kindness to animals, how about human beings? To show kindness to human beings, you receive kindness. Allah make us people who are kind. This is the mindset that we'll bring to this next topic, the topic about the aitam, the yatim, the people who are orphans, the orphans. Our next line of discourse will be regarding them. In that chapter, Imam al-Bukhari said, Babu fadli man ya'ulu yatiman. Babu fadli man ya'ulu yatiman. The chapter about the excellence or the virtue of the one who ya'ulu yatiman, who pays attention to the yatim. The yatim is a boy or a girl who loses her father. When a boy or a girl who has not matured, because he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, la yutma ba'd al-bulugh. There's no being a yatim after the individual reaches bulugh, maturity. So you can't say you are a yatim, you are an orphan, when you are already balig or baliga. A person who has matured, don't say you are yatim. If you lose your father, don't say you are yatim as a boy or girl. Once you reach maturity, being a yatim has ended, being an orphan has ended. Sometimes you see even elderly people, when their parents die, they say, I have turned to become an orphan. You are not an orphan. Orphanage is regarding people who are children below maturity. It's a clear-cut hadith from Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam. You see people, they are already old. When they lose their father, they say, I'm now orphan. No, you are an orphan if you are still to be below maturity. That is point one. Point two, being a yatim is not when the mother dies. When a child loses the mother, it's not an orphan, the Sharia. Orphanage comes when the child loses the father, because at that time, the source of maintenance is cut off. The mother is not the source of maintenance for the child. Basically, in the Sharia, the duty of taking care and maintaining the child is the duty of the father. Is the source, is the pipeline, so to speak, for maintenance for that child. So when that pipe is broken, the child becomes an orphan under the mother, who becomes an armala also. The armala, even though the scholars of Arabic grammar, they say that when you say armala, it generally refers to a woman without a husband. She is due to be married, and then her husband died. So she's armala. Why is she referred to as al-armala? They say lil-irmal. What is al-irmal? Ulama say al-irmal is al-faqr, lack, poverty, wazahabu azadi, and the provision, getting missing. Someone lacks something. He lacks, he does not have, absence of something, absence of provisions. The provisions have stopped. So when a woman suffers that her provision stops, her means of sustenance stops, what is that means of sustenance? Her husband. The means of sustenance for a woman is the husband. So when it cuts off, this is al-irmal. That is why a woman who loses her husband is referred to as what? Armala. Why? She has lost the source of maintenance. It is of her. So she now comes into fakr, want. She comes into a situation of need. So she is becoming an armala. The same thing the yatim. The source of maintenance for the yatim is the father. For the child is the father. So when the father dies, that source of maintenance is cut off. So the child becomes a person who needs another source of maintenance. So that's why Islam wants us to. It's like Al-Imam al-Bukhari is directing our attention. So he first of all talked about the karam, and then he talked about Ihsan. Then he's now talking about the Aitam, meaning that it's from the biggest way of being a Kareem, from the biggest ways of being a Muhsin, is to show kindness to who? To the Armala and who? And the Aitam. Very, very important, because these people, women without husbands, generally speaking, and then unfortunately or fortunately when they have children, then the need for support increases. The need for support increases. So what does Islam say about these two groups of people? In fact, Islam so much takes care of the two of them. Sometimes when it is talking about al-armala, the woman who is a widow or who has no husband, because like I told you, I said not having a husband is the real meaning of being an armala. They are aramil. The aramil, the widows, we usually translate them, but the meaning is wider than that. Every woman who does not have a husband, who is supposed to have a husband but has not a husband, can be referred to as what? Armala. Whether it was because of divorce or it is because of the death of the husband. Why? Why is she referred to as Armala? Because she does not have a husband. Because she does not have a source, because of Al-Fakru, Wamaza, Wafakdu Zad. She now is in need. And that her provisions have gone away. How has her provision gone away? By the death of the husband or by the divorce of a husband. So she's in need. She needs attention now. So sometimes when these women are mentioned, they are also talking about the yatim she may have, the child she may have with her, whose means of livelihood has also cut off, even though this may not be for a woman who becomes without a husband as a result of divorce, while the parents of the boys or girls are still alive. Their own case is even lesser than the case of a woman who has children, and then the means of survival of these children have gone away. Their husband passes away, the widows. So the orphans under the widow they are those in the biggest condition that the Sharia requires us to pay attention to in this class of people. This is the woman, no husband. Sometimes it happens to a woman when she becomes old, no husband. And then these are the children still young. The trouble of taking care of the children even overwhelms the woman. Yet in the Sharia, the male relatives, the relatives of the father of the children are the ones who now come in to take care of their children, because those children are ascribed to them. Unfortunately, many of the women, especially in divorce, when they have children, they want to run away with the children. They can't take care of the children. They want to run away with the children by way of punishing the husband. Some husbands too want to abandon the children to the woman because they know that the care for that child will overwhelm her. So, but the point we are discussing here is the orphan is the one whose father has passed away. The means of survival has gone. Basic means of survival. The same thing, the woman whose husband passes away, she becomes widowed. Her basic means of survival has gone. Now she starts looking for other means. Of course, the Sharia has provided other means of survival for her. Whether the husband is alive for a divorced woman, he will take care of his children. Or the relatives of the husband, when the husband becomes dead, they will take care of their children. These are the basic rules in the Sharia. And in the absence of all of these, her own male relatives takes care of the children. In the absence of all male relatives of the man, and this is usually difficult. And that's why you as a wife, try not to disconnect a man from his family, because you are going to need them tomorrow. Don't disconnect. Many women disconnect their husband. Your husband has money today. You cut off him from his relatives. If something happens and he passes away, and many brothers have passed away, now the relatives of the man are the ones who will come in handy to take care of their children. Now you have caused disaffection already. Those children already see their uncles as enemies. So you'll be the one to have to start taking these children from one place to the other, begging for money to sustain them. This is not a good behavior. What we are saying is that don't disconnect a man from his own family. Don't disconnect the children from the family of their father, because they are from them and they are ascribed to them. So when a woman becomes without husband, basically she is an armala. And usually the consideration in the Sharia is that an armala usually have children. So sometimes when you are talking about the armala, you are already addressing the aitam. When you are talking about the widows and the husbandless women, you are already talking about the orphans. And sometimes when you are talking about the orphans, you're already talking about the harami, So both of them, they move together. No woman who hasn't a husband finds it easy to leave the children, especially those ones who we can call yatim or aitam. That is the one who has not reached the maturity. I hope that this point is clear. So the Aramala one. I'm just saying is that that's what Arba have their husbands, whose husbands passed away. It's not restricted to them. It is also encompassing women who do not have husbands but have children with them that they cannot care for. Sometimes, like we said, the women run away with the children that they are supposed to provide with the husband to take care of. Some men too become irresponsible. They want to punish a woman after divorce. So they will now leave the responsibility to the woman. This is an act of punishment from them. Some do it deliberately. But don't forget that there is recompense on the day of care. Sometimes the recompense will start from this dunya. So, oh man, don't punish a woman with that. May Allah protect all of us. So this chapter is about man ya'ulu liyatim. Aw fadlu man ya'ulu yatiman. The virtue of the person who takes care of the affairs of one yatim, the yatim, the orphan. And we had said orphanage comes before maturity. When a person is not mature, that's when we can say he or she is an orphan. And that we mentioned that when a woman dies, the mother dies, the child is not referred to as an orphan. The child becomes an orphan in the Sharia when the father dies. Because orphanage comes also when the major source of provision is cut off. That means when the father dies. So orphanage is when the father dies, and it has to do with a child who has not reached the maturity. I hope that this matter is clear. And I think I can see that the hour is already fast spent, but that we get the basic rulings regarding this matter, basic understanding is important. Bismillah, we'll continue from here in our next class. If we have one or two questions, we can take from Abu Yusuf, inshallah. I mean, Abu Yusuf, is this clear? Are these explanations clear? I tried to repeat a number of times. I hope that they are clear.
Bismillah. The question says, please, what if the breadwinner of the family is the mother and she dies? Can we regard the children she left behind as orphans?
Firstly, this issue of a woman being the breadwinner is not the basic thing in Islam. Men should not, no man should leave his wife to be the one fending for him. Don't be a man who will sit down and then your wife is the one running around to make ends meet. You sit down, your wife pays the rent, your wife pays school fees, your wife feeds you and you eat, you sleep, you are chatting and doing Facebook and WhatsApp. This is not a lawful thing for you to do as a man. From the duties of the husband, the Quran told us clearly, وَعَلَى الْمَوْلُودِ لَهُ رِزْقُهُنَّ وَكِسْوَتُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. It is the duty of the man. The man. Don't sit down to wait for your wife to bring something for you. So don't this expression of breadwinner. Let us leave it aside. The person who has a duty to provide for the family is who? The man. Stand up and do your job. Now, something, things may now happen, say accidents, say other things that may incapacitate a man. May Allah protect all of us. Such that it is the wealth of the woman that the home now lives on, upon the permission of the woman. If the man now dies, are those children referred to as orphans? I think this is the question. The first thing we look at is that what is their age? If they are matured, they are not referred to as orphans. Secondly, they are also referred to as orphans if they are not matured. But if they are matured, they are not called orphans. Now, the fact that the woman was the one who, because of the accidents that befell the man, was providing the means, does not mean that she was the basic source of taking care of the home. Sometimes a woman will take care of a home a year or 2 years because of that kind of an accident or illness that happens to a man. And then she'll be behaving as if she had been the one taking their care of the home for 25 years of marriage. She's only taking care of the home for 2 years. But wherever she goes, she's announcing that she's the one who is taking care of the home. So the point is that the basic source of the sustenance of the children is still their father. So if those children are still not children who have matured, the fact that their father dies still makes them orphans if they are still children that have not reached their maturity. Now, one of the scholars mentioned that if a man dies, is the basic source of maintenance for the home, and he is doing his duty as it is required of him, and then he dies, and the children are still young. Yes, by name, they will be referred to as the child will be referred to as a tan. They are still the child will still be a yetim. But some of the matters of help yetim will not come to these children because their mother is worthy enough to be able to take care of these rulings, these encouragement to your team, bring something to your team, make sure you pay attention to your team. This is what they may not get. Why? Because they already have a mother who can do that for them. That's also a means of sadaqah for a woman. Even if the family of the man, they want to assist, the mother can say, no, don't worry, keep your money. I'll still take care of the children. It's also sadaqah for her, responsibility from their father. But the woman can make sadaqah, and from the best of them all, she can make sadaqah over these children and take care of them. Not because it's her duty, but because she wants to gain goodness from them. So in that sense, these issues of, hey, go and help AST, go and do this for the rest of the woman will not come over these children. Some of the scholars have discussed this. And when the mother is well-to-do enough to be able to take care of these children, the ummah is not now obliged to have to come to her aid. This is what they will not get. But if the children are young and their father dies, the name still comes because the name will just drop on them. The name is still there. The basic source of maintenance has been cut off, and that is the man. The name is still there as long as those children are still under maturity. But when they become mature, the name goes off them. What they will not get, like the rest of the children, are these reports that tell the rest of the people, the rest of the Muslims, hey, go and help the yatim. These children will not be in that class of a term that need help and assistance. I hope that the little difference between these two groups of people are clear. When a woman is rich enough to take care of them, the children are still a term, and the rulings will still fall on them. The difference is that the rest of us who are encouraged, hey, come and help your team, come and help Armala, we may not be under that obligation again. Why? The Armala does not need that help. The team does not need that help because they can self-suffice. But these kinds of conditions are very, very, very rare. May Allah protect all of us. And the best thing for a woman when she has a husband is to look for another source. The Sharia, marry another husband. Amongst the early Muslims, there were women who married up to four husbands. When one husband passed away, they married another husband. When another husband passes away, they married another husband. The early Muslims were not people who say, oh, I can self-suffice, so I don't need a husband. Because those children still need a father figure. Then other issues start coming in. We start asking questions now. How about when the man is not behaving like a father figure? How about this? But let's leave these issues like this, at least so that we can understand the basic concepts around them before we begin to address other personal issues where other necessitating rules will be cited regarding them. I hope that the matter is clear. But we should understand the basic rulings first. Allahu A'lam.
If a man dies and the brother of the deceased is matured but still a student, although makes money, is it upon him to take care of his brother's family or not?
Yes, it is upon him to take care of the children of his brother. I mean, this issue of somebody is a student, we should stop saying it. It does not stop the ruling. The same thing when a young girl wants to marry, they say she's a student. She's matured enough to marry. If she has to marry, let her marry. Don't say you can't marry because you are in the university. There is nobody that said so in Islam. People take it as if it's a verse of Quran. Don't marry. Why? You ask a young girl that's matured. She say you're an undergraduate. Why are you not married? Say, I'm still in the university. As if there is a verse of Quran that says that a girl in the university should not marry. A boy too who is matured enough to marry, he is able to take care of a wife. When you ask him, why are you not married? He say, I'm still in the university. Is there a verse of the Quran that says that boys or girls who are matured enough for marriage and who can go on to take care of the duties of being married, who is there a verse of Quran that says that they should not marry? So we should remove all these stereotypes. They are stereotypes. We have been stereotyped to think in some particular way. If a girl is in the university, she cannot marry. Who said so? Is it Allah? If a boy is in university, he cannot marry, even though he can take care of the implications of marriage. Who said that he should not marry? If he meets his relatives and says he wants to marry, despite the fact that they know that he's capable, they'll say, no, don't marry. Why? You are still in the university. Is there something, is there a verse in the Quran that says somebody in the university should not marry? So we should not be behaving like, and then you see, find young boys moving around with young girls, making dinner, making things about. So may Allah protect all of us and grant us the best out of this dunya and the best of it all in Akhirah. So that the one is in the university does not mean that he has the means and then he cannot take care of the children of his brother. Being in the university does not stop him from fulfilling duties.
No. No. This one says, if a child without a mother is not called an orphan because the father is still alive, what is a child without a mother called in Sharia?
The child without a mother. The child without a mother. I don't know any particular name for that. If you are saying in Arabic language, Arabs may have a name for that specifically that I don't know now. But in terms of rulings and specifications, there is no, the father is there, he'll be taken care of. All these issues will come under the issues of nafaqat, maintenance. Islam has not left a woman or a child without specifying how that child should be taken care of. This is the reason why when the father dies, it's a special issue than when the mother dies. The mother herself requires to be taken care of. Women and children are under care in Islam. A woman is not expected in Islam to spend over anybody. She is to be spent on a young girl. She has not married. Before marriage, her father will be spending on her. After marriage, her husband will spend on her. When she becomes old, her children and her brothers will spend on her. There's no time the Sharia requires a woman to start running about looking for what to eat or care for herself. No. The same thing a child. Before the child reaches maturity, the child is under the parents. So as early as possible, the parents, if it's a woman, they either marry her out. If it's a man, then they begin to prepare him to be able to take care of his own responsibility as soon as possible. So that is one reason of our going to school. Our going to school to learn is one way of being able to prepare ourselves to earn something to eat. It's just like sending the boy to learn carpentry or sending him to be a mason. It's just one way to learn something to eat. It's one of the things, one of the advantages of going to school. That we are going to school so that we can find a way afterwards to find something to eat through that. Because when you want to find something to eat, you learn the way to find something to eat. That's why we go to school. So when our parents send us to school as young boys, it's a means of finding a way to eat. Now there are some more brilliant and intelligent ones amongst us. I say they are more brilliant and intelligent. Because as undergraduates, they start thinking about how to take care of themselves. How many undergraduates have business centers in schools? When we were in school, I know brothers who are selling garri, selling rice, selling beans. And they made a lot of money from that. So if at that, they are able to sustain a home, then so then they begin to take responsibilities. They marry, take care of their wives, take care of their children, take care of their mothers, take care of their sisters, take care of their aunts. The females in their family become their own responsibility. The earlier we begin to teach our children this act of being responsible as early as possible in life, the better. We all must begin to instill it in the children as early as possible. Our boys must be responsible. Being a man means being a responsible person. The person who is called her, you are a man. The day people refer to somebody as you are a man, what they are saying is that you are responsible. So responsibility is the flag of being a man. When a man has a wife, he has children, he's not responsible. Even the children don't respect him, not to say wives. So the basis of being a man is to be responsible. It's not necessarily about acquiring certificates. It's about responsibility. What will it be of benefit when you acquire certificates and you are not responsible? You are not responsible to your wives. You are not responsible to your children. You are not responsible to your aunts. You are not responsible to your mothers. Nobody gains anything from you. You only gain your certificate. What's the benefit in that? So responsibility matters a lot. And this responsibility is not upon the woman. So if a woman passes away, leaving a child, well, the child is still there. She has people who takes basic responsibility. But when the man passes away, the basic source of maintenance is cut off. The Sharia is interested in this young boy or girl at that time. I hope that the matter is clear. The question was about if the woman passes away, what is the child called? There is no particular serious attention regarding this boy. Why? The father is alive, who can maintain him? It becomes an issue if it were the father who passes away and this is a little young boy. He becomes an orphan or girl. She becomes an orphan. Who will take care of her? Sharia wants to answer that question. So this is what has led us to this. If it were a woman that passes, the mother who passes away, she can still be, the child can still be maintained by the father. But when the mother goes, the mother is maintained too. She's all herself under maintenance. So it is because we want to be able to maintain everybody in the society that we are talking about this. These are matters of a coup that require attention of who has a right, who has this, who is in need, who has to be provided for, when, how. This is why we are addressing these kinds of issues. It does not mean that the Sharia does not care whether the mother is alive or the mother dies. The Sharia cares about it. But it does not, that death does not leave the child under the trouble of how will I grow up and live as a human being too. Allahu alam. I just hope that it is understood. Can we make this the last question for today, Abba Yusuf? Naam.
It says, can a woman whose husband is incapacitated but still alive take the rulings of Armala?
Can what?
A woman whose husband is incapacitated but still alive take the rulings of the widow?
Well, if he becomes incapacitated, it does not necessarily mean that he does not make money. He can be incapacitated, he can have money that he can take care of himself, or that he can have a means of maintaining himself. His family can come in. If a man becomes incapacitated, his family can come in. When they come in to support him, do you understand? When the family of the man comes in to support the man, the source of maintenance can still be going to a woman, and she's not an armala. She's not. Usually it is about divorce or that the husband passes away. Except the incapacitation renders the entire means of sustenance for the man completely gone. she can't, he can't help in any way. He can't help the woman to maintain herself in any way. He can't also help the man to, the children to maintain themselves in any way. Then loosely, those kinds of women can come under that ruling. Loosely, those kinds of women can come under that ruling when the incapacitation brings about complete disconnection from means of sustenance. Then the woman and the children, the woman can come, as the person has asked, under that category of the armala, the aramil, the people, women who have no husbands and have been cut off from means of sustenance. They are now in need. The woman can come in that circumstance. Allahu a'lam. I think we can stop here, Abu Yusuf. I mean, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.